All right, good evening and welcome to our midweek Bible study. Really looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. I want to talk with you about the peace of God and the calm from God in the midst of all the turmoil and chaos that is in the world today. One of the things that I'm learning in my own personal walk with the Lord is that no matter how chaotic and even confusing everything is, I can still have this peace and this calm in the midst of it, despite it. And the reason is because it's a supernatural peace that comes from the Lord, and it's not predicated upon the situation or the set of circumstances in my life. In other words, no matter what's happening in my life, as chaotic and confusing and difficult and hard as it might be, I can still have this peace, this calm, and I would suggest, and I think you would agree, that if there was ever a time in the world in which we're living for that peace and that calm, it is now. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And then he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Now, why would Jesus say this if it weren't a problem for us when it comes to letting, keyword, our hearts be troubled and becoming fearful and afraid and full of fear? What Jesus is saying is that I have this peace that I want to give to you. And I want to qualify what this peace is and really what this peace is not. This peace is not like the peace that the world gives or the world has to offer. Well, what is the peace that the world has to offer? Well, that peace is contingent upon, predicated upon everything in my life going well. Now, if the only time that I could know peace is when things are going well in my life, so I'm just as an estimate, as a guess, I would probably have peace about 2 minutes and 38 seconds a day at best, you know, best case scenario, if it's dependent upon what's going on in my life. Well, Jesus is saying, that's not the peace that I give. The peace that I give you is such that you should never allow for your hearts to be unsettled or troubled. You should never be afraid. You have no reason to be afraid. You have absolutely nothing to fear. John 16:33. I love this verse. Well known. Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." And then he says this, I wish he didn't, but he did. He says, "In this world you will have trouble." Some of your translations render it, "In this world you will have tribulation." He's not saying you're going to go through the tribulation. He's saying, "In this world you will have trouble. Trials and tribulation. You will have trouble." I wish he didn't say it like that. I wish he would have instead said, "In this world, you might have trouble. There's a good chance, I mean, it's possible, maybe even probable, that You're going to have trouble. He does not say that. He says, you will. I tried to look up will in the original language to see if it really meant will. And spoiler alert, it means will. But, thank God, he says this. Take heart. You want to know why? Because I have overcome the world. The implication being, if I've overcome the world, so too will you overcome the world as well. So what he's saying is that there's going to be those times in your life that are going to be difficult and hard, but I told you in advance that this would happen, and I did so that you would know and understand that you have unfettered access to this supernatural peace that I want to give you. It's there for the asking. It's not a guarantee that you're going to have that peace. It's being offered. Jesus offers it to us. But that's not synonymous with us having it. Just because something is offered to us doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to have it. But he wants us to have it. He wants us to have this peace so that in me you may have peace. I'm going to give you that peace. That peace is in me and from me for you. So take heart. Be of good cheer. Cheer up is really what he's saying, as some translations render it. As I've inquired of the Lord concerning the perilous times that are upon us, I've had this sense that it is very likely that it is going to get even worse. And I've had to allow the Lord to search my own heart in this regard. So if, not when, it does, I'm both steady and ready for it. And I think what I want to do tonight, I hope what I'm able to accomplish tonight by the Holy Spirit, is to also encourage you and steady you and ready you as well for what I believe is yet to come. I don't want for us as a church to be blindsided by it or shaken because of it. And the reason is that when we have the peace of God, we have the peace of God from the God of peace. That's not a play on words. That's Philippians chapter 4, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, verses 6 through 9. Let me read it. Paul writes, he says, be anxious for nothing, worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's prayer. Now, if you do these three things, this is a prerequisite, if you will. You pray about everything, thank God for anything, and worry about no thing. If that prerequisite is met, then here's what God says, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, transcends human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things, verse 9, which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God from the God of peace. And we just read the words of the Savior himself concerning what this peace is and what this peace is not. This is a supernatural peace, and it comes only from the Lord. And notice it's conditional. In other words, it is conditional in the sense that conditions have to be met. This peace of God from the God of peace that bypasses the mind, transcends the human comprehension and understanding, and goes right to the heart to settle the heart, keep the heart at peace and the mind at peace in Christ. That peace, that supernatural, transcending peace, is only going to be realized in the life of a Christian if these three conditions are met. Actually, I would suggest that when you pray about everything and thank God for anything you can think of, that's why I believe it is that Paul says, whatever things are, and then he lists all of these things, and he says, think on those things. It's almost like he's saying, the more you think about it, the more you'll realize how much you have to be thankful for. And isn't it interesting that the word thank comes from the word think? Think about these things, and as you do, here's what's going to happen. Because this is the way God made us. You're going to start thinking about all these things, and you're going to go, oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's the point. So you're thinking on these things, and as you're thinking on those things, you're thanking God for anything, praying about everything, and when you're thanking God for anything and praying for everything, you'll worry about nothing. That's how I see it. And that's also how I've experienced it in my own life. As I've shared very openly, maybe uncomfortably for some, this is a struggle for me. I struggle with anxiety. Worry, this has been a biggie. God's done a profound work in my life over the years, but man, I had this thing completely backwards. Instead of praying about everything and thanking God for anything and worrying about nothing, I was worrying about everything. I wasn't praying about anything, and no wonder I was worrying about everything. And then I realized, wait a minute. So, never imagined that God would in Scripture command us or exhort us or encourage us even to do anything unless he also would give us the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. I know this is in proper English, it's maybe a double negative as I've been told, but God can't not do that, and I'll explain what I mean by that. See, if he were to say, here's what you need to do, and then not give us the Holy Spirit to do it, he's going to be party to our failure, and God can't do that. God would never put us in a position where we would be set up to fail. It's the opposite that's true. God will always create an environment that is conducive to our obedience. He's going to do everything and stop at nothing. He'll tax the moon and the stars, heaven and earth. He'll move heaven and earth, do whatever it takes to create an environment in our lives as his people that is conducive to our obedience. And he's telling us, it's almost like, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is what you are to do, because if you think about it, I love you so much, and I can't stand to see you so fearful and anxious and worried about everything when I am your father. Think about it from the human viewpoint as an earthly parent. Could you imagine? If your children were to come to you, for those of you who have older children, when they were younger, they were to come to you, freaking out. I mean, biting their nails, sweating, perspiring, so fearful, so worried, so anxious about something, and you're like, what? For real? You know, I'm so fearful that you're not going to pick me up from school. What? Where did that come from? Why would I not do that? I don't know. It's just this fear that I have. How absurd. How ludicrous. I mean, how much more our Heavenly Father? I mean, we're down here worried, what are we going to do? And here's our loving Heavenly Father. We're going to talk about this towards the end of our study tonight. But here's our loving Heavenly Father going, do you know who I am? Do you know what I'm capable of? Do you realize how much I love you? Do you think for a second that I'm going to abandon you? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My children never beg bread. You need it, I'm going to provide it. I can't not provide it. Again, I know that's not proper English. I can't not, because that's not who I am. This is still the introduction, so hang in there with me. Here's where I'm going with this, and this is the direction that I sense the Lord would have me to go tonight. As I've talked about recently, I am personally of the belief that it's just a matter of time before they shut down Hawaii churches again. They already did that in California. Did you hear about this? They shut the churches down in California again. For those of you who have been attending locally the last several weeks, before we went live for online church, I made it very clear what our position as a church is with respect to our religious freedom. Now, the reason I mention this is that I think I would be grossly remiss were I not to prepare you for that which I truly believe is coming in the days ahead. I know you don't want to hear that. I surely don't want to have to stand up here and say something like that. But it does seem that it is very likely that things are going to get much worse, even before the rapture, in the weeks and months ahead. If you're anything like me, and I suspect that you are, and you're seeing what I'm seeing, you're reading what I'm reading, you're hearing what I'm hearing, I'll tell you, it's going to be a real test. It's going to be a real test. A real test of our faith. And I'm talking about persecution. I'm not talking about the 7-year tribulation. I'm talking about persecution. I mean, wouldn't you agree that we are in a very hostile environment right now towards churches? I think I shared this second service on Sunday. Somebody gave me a copy of the Star Bulletin. It's the Star Bulletin, right? Or the Star Advertiser. Star Bulletin. It is the advertiser? Yeah. I mean, no disrespect when I say this, but I had a subscription when we first moved here in 2003, and I canceled it in 2004, and I haven't ever subscribed to it again. Do you want to know why? I'll tell you. I'm glad you asked. The house we rented when we first moved here is down the lane from a strip club. And they were applying for a liquor license renewal, and I went to the liquor board and expressed my concerns about the renewal of their license. And the advertiser at the time, before they merged, right? Okay, good. And so they covered it and they reported it and they misquoted me, local pastor, and they totally, I mean, as only the media can. And I was so livid, and I immediately canceled my subscription, and I realized at that point, no surprise, that they are very anti-church, very anti-Christian, very anti-God, and by the way, to their own peril. I say that because they've done studies, and they've done the demographics, and whenever a local newspaper is critical of, not supportive of, the local church in the community, it affects their subscriptions, their advertising, and all of the above. So I just thought, you know, I don't know why I went there, but I did. But anyway, they had an article on last Thursday, a week ago today, I think it was. And, I mean, full page, a photograph, color photograph of a Calvary Chapel in, where was it, Mac? In Texas. Calvary Chapel in Texas, pastor and wife, you know, get COVID-19 and 50 members in the church. Full page. I mean, I'm surprised they didn't put it on the front page. Maybe they did. I have to go back and check. I mean, the whole article is, you know, churches this, churches that, and this church there, and that church there. And I'm thinking, well, isn't this interesting? Because, I mean, call me silly, but it wasn't that long ago where I'm watching on my TV screen. It wasn't a church. It was a riot. I mean, I say this jokingly, and you'll forgive me. I get, you know, I know that sometimes my humor is misunderstood, but I have to laugh. It's very medicinal, by the way, the proverb says, you know, laughter. But I jokingly say that I have a way, a sure way to never get COVID-19. Do you want to know what it is? Go riot. You'll never get it. No, because isn't that what, I mean, full page. You know what the message is? Forget. I read the whole thing, as painful as it was. They didn't even need to write this whole full page, you know, article on this thing. All they had to do is put one line. If you go to church, you're going to get COVID-19. Shut down the church. I'm thinking, really? Well, I see what this is about. It's coming. It's coming. Again, it's just a matter of when and how soon. It's not if. It's when. It's coming. And by the way, that's why on Tuesday night I wanna have that time together as a church. So here's what I want to do with the remainder of our time tonight. I want to share with you three ways that we can both be readied and steadied in the Lord, and it's my hope that you'll be just as encouraged by them as the Lord has encouraged me with them over the years. I do have to warn you that and we'll talk about this more in a moment, it's very simple, which I think in large measure is the problem, because it can be too simple. Three simple ways that we can prepare for that which is likely coming in the days and weeks ahead. So we don't have to be rocked by it, shaken by it, moved by it. We can be steady and ready in the Lord. Peace of God from the God of peace. So like the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, we too can say, nothing moves me. I'm not fazed by it. Why? Because I'm steady in the Lord. I'm solid on the rock. And that rock is Christ. And Jesus does. I want to just say one more thing and then we'll get into this. Think this through with me. Jesus came and he went through everything he went through, as horrific and unthinkable as the crucifixion was. And by the way, we really sanitize it and clean it up and soften it up and water it down even, as horrific as the crucifixion was. And he died for us instead of us. And it was such an intense moment, taking upon him the sin of all mankind, so much so that he would perspire his own blood there in the garden that night. They say that in order to perspire your own blood, you have to be under such distress. I mean, physically, the amount of stress is so intense that your pores in your body that you perspire from, actually you perspire your own blood. Think about that. Let that sink in. Why do I share that? I share that because Jesus did that. Jesus went through that. And we're going to be full of fear. He purchased us. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to him. What, he did that for nothing? He did all of that for us and says, I have told you these things and I want to give you this peace. And I have every right, because I purchased you, and I have every right to give to you this peace. And as much as we as parents would be so heartbroken to see our children unnecessarily full of fear and anxiety, how much more does the Lord, when he looks at us, he does not want us to be afraid. He does not want us to be moved. He wants us to have this peace and this calm. So three things. First one is simply to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14 has been a life verse for me. It's really the last two verses of this psalm, and it's penned by David, whom we affectionately refer to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, when you read this psalm, it's only 14 verses, you get the impression that whatever it was that David was going through was really hard. He does mention that he was being falsely accused, viciously attacked. He had so many enemies coming at him from every side. And he was really getting beat up. So much so that he had come to this place where he was about to give up. And then he says in verse 13, I would have given up, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Were it not for that, I'd have said, that this is how it ends. I would have thrown in the towel, as we say. I would have lost heart. I would have given up. I would have said, that's it. Had it not been for this belief by faith that I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know when God's going to do it. I don't know the way God's going to do it, but I know that God's going to do it. What's God going to do? Oh, he, as only he can, is going to bring good out of this bad. And I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord, even in this, as bad as it is. And then verse 14, I love verse 14 because it's almost like he's having a talk with himself. This is different than self-talk. No, this is talk to self. It's like, hey, boy, sit down. We need to talk. You need to sit down and talk to yourself. You need to have a good talking to. Sit down, self. No, self-talk is, and we're doing this all the time, by the way, right? Self is talking, you stupid idiot. I mean, you're looking at me like, wow, that's what myself says to me all the time. I don't know what yourself says to you, but that's what myself says. What are you, you're such an idiot, I know. I need to turn that around. Say, self, sit down. You'll forgive me for saying this. I know growing up, many were never supposed to say this. I wasn't, so I'm making up for it as an adult. Shut up. Sit down and shut up. We need to talk. Listen to me. Wait on the Lord, oh my soul. Psalm 42 and 43, some believe, were really one psalm. But I think it's at least no less than two times where David says, oh my soul, why are you so discouraged? Why are you so downcast? Why are you in such despair? For you will again have reason to praise the Lord. He's talking to himself. He's giving himself a good talking to. He said, what are you doing? Why are you so downcast? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you about to give up and lose heart? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. And then he says it again a second time. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's the problem, isn't it? We hate to wait. Some of you are saying, speak for yourself. I will. I hate to wait. I'm so impatient. I don't want to wait. I want it now. Isn't there a drive-through? Faster. No, you got to wait. And be of good courage. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. He's going to strengthen your heart. Just wait. You'll see. If you were to take and paint a picture of Psalm 27, 13, and 14. The caption would have to be, just wait, you'll see. You know how we say that? You know, when our kids are young, just wait, you'll see. I don't want to wait. No, it's a surprise. Just wait, you'll see. How long do I have to wait? Just wait, you'll see. Well, what is it? Just wait, you'll see. I mean, you could just keep going on and on and on ad infinitum. That's what the Lord's saying. Just wait. Oh, if you only knew. Just wait. You'll see. Yeah, but just wait. You'll see. Just wait. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Listen to this. Therefore, the Lord will wait. that he may be gracious to you. What? The Lord's going to wait? That means I have to wait. I know. Just wait. You'll see. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. By the way, Sunday morning, we start 1 Timothy. Spoiler alert. It's on being merciful. Oh, I can't wait. Being merciful. That he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Did you catch that? Let me read it again. There is a blessing to those who will but wait on him. The Lord will wait so that he can be gracious unto you. Think of it like this. Were the Lord not to wait, he would then give us what we're asking prematurely, and if the truth were known, we would have rather that he waited and that we waited too. Because it's kind of like this. If you'll just wait, you don't want me to do this right now, because if you only knew, if you just wait, you'll see. Oh, it's going to be so way more better. I'm getting better at saying more better. Isaiah 40, again, a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to most. Listen to these rhetorical questions, two of them, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? It's kind of like, you didn't hear? What? You didn't know? What? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. I love verse 30. You're going to have to indulge me if you don't mind. Just makes me feel so good. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there. You know, because when you're young, I was just telling my son, just yesterday, in fact, we were having this conversation, and I was telling him, you know, your mom and I, you know, we've been married for 32 years, we don't argue anymore. Well, is that too hard to believe? No, we don't. Because I'm such a spiritual man of God. Well, that's actually why I mentioned it to him. I said, don't think for a second it's because, you know, we're so godly. You know, spiritual maturity. You know, we've arrived at the place where, you know, we're just so, you know, godly and Christ-like. And, you know, being the godly husband that I am. And it's not that at all. And it came about because we were talking and he was interrupting me and not letting me finish the sentence. And I just, you know, I stopped talking. He's like, and he interrupts me. And then he looks at me and he goes, did you want to finish your sentence? I said, no, it's okay. And then this was a teachable moment. And I went on to explain to him, here's what happens when you get older. Okay, when you're young, oh man, you're full of fight. Early on in our marriage, man, she would say something. I said, oh, yeah? She interrupt me? Did you interrupt me? I mean, hey, it's game on. You get older. She interrupts your sentence. It's kind of like, and this is what I told my son. I said, you have to ask yourself the question. Do I have the energy? Do I possess? Do I have it in me to finish this sentence? And usually the answer is, it's okay. It's okay. It's just, I'm tired. It's not worth it. It's just, it's not spiritual maturity. You're just exhausted. But when you're young, that's why I love verse 30, because I need to know, I need to be reminded that even young people, they can get faint and be weary. And young men shall utterly fall. Just give me another moment on this, and we'll move on to verse 31. You see the point of this, don't you? It doesn't matter who you are or who you think you are. There comes those times when you do grow weary. You are weak. You need God to strengthen you. He says, verse 31, but those, and here it is again, who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you ever seen anything so majestic as an eagle soaring ever so high in the sky? They're not laboring. They're not flapping their wings. They're just soaring, man. You know, eagles in Scripture are a type of God. He's that eagle in the book of Revelation that comes to the salvation of his people, the Jewish nation. Here's the second one. Again, very simple. In addition to waiting on the Lord, it's also trusting in the Lord. And you would think that this would be a firm grasp of the obvious. And even Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a very well-known proverb. If you don't mind, I want to revisit it and maybe look at an aspect of it that might, I hope, at least open up our eyes to what it's really saying here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not half-hearted. You know, I trust the Lord, but I got plan B. Ooh. You like the Lord's looking at you. Oh, I see you got a backup plan. What, in case I don't pull through? No, you need to trust in me with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. I mean, again, that's what we do, right? Is that not what we do? Should I speak for myself again? I do this. I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to work this out. I don't understand. To which I can just hear the Lord saying, good. Well, now you're going to have to trust in me. Wow, what a novel idea. And not only are you going to have to trust in me, because see, if you did understand, you wouldn't trust in me with all your heart. You would trust in your own understanding. And not only would you trust in your own understanding and lean on that understanding, you wouldn't acknowledge me. No need. You got to figure it out. You don't need me. You're not going to look to me. You're not going to acknowledge me. You're not going to trust in me. Why? I mean, when is it that we trust in the Lord with all our heart? Is it not when we don't understand? We can't figure it out? We can't lean on our own understanding? Is that not when we acknowledge Him, call upon Him, trust in Him, look to Him? Yes. Maybe that might explain why it is that God allows it to get so complicated so we can't understand it, because that's the only time we're ever going to trust in Him with all our heart and acknowledge Him in all our ways. You ever thought about it like that? I have. The Lord's so gracious and so good. Here's why the Lord wants us to trust in Him with all of our heart, acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and not lean on our own understanding. It's so that He, key word, instead of me, He shall direct your paths. You know, in the original, this carries with it the idea of He will make your path straight. Think of it like this. He'll straighten it out. Man, this thing's messed up. This thing is, wow, what a mess. I mean, I can't do this. And I could just picture the Lord in heaven going, I can. Hello? Would you let me? Would you acknowledge me? Would you trust in me? Will you look to me? I mean, it's almost like, you know, we say God is the God of the impossible. There's nothing too hard for the Lord declares. And we all sing that, agree with that, say that, memorize that. But do we really believe that? Sometimes I'll just speak for myself. I know in my own life that God has, on many occasions, had to bring me to the end of myself. Where I throw up my hands and I say, God, this is so complicated and so messed up, I don't have a clue how this is ever going to get straightened out. And it's almost like I can hear the angels given charge concerning me. We all have angels, right? We're told in Scripture. I think when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to really apologize to my angels. The ones when they were assigned my case, they're like, no. Can we have somebody else, please? No, you have to have him. So if it's possible, I'll get him a gift card or something. I don't know, but sorry, I'm being silly. But you get the point, right? I can just picture and hear the angels given charge concerning me in heaven when I come to the end of myself and I say, God, I could just hear them saying, it's about time. What took you so long? What's the matter with you? Oh, you unnecessarily prolonged this suffering, this anxiety, this worry, this fear, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Would you had but just acknowledge the Lord and trusted in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding, your own strength, your own savvy to figure it out and work it out. God was just waiting on standby. I'll do it for you instead of you, and just put your trust in me. Acknowledge me. I'll straighten it out. I mean, by the time we get it, give it to him, acknowledge him, put our trust in him with all of our heart. I mean, that thing is so messed up. Again, I just think about those angels going, wow, this is really messed up. I know. And then, it's almost like this. It's almost like, and you'll forgive, I hope this isn't so, again, too silly, but it's almost like God's just saying, okay, watch me now. When the Israelites are there at the Red Sea, Moses, and God says to Moses, you know, put the rod, and he's going to part the Red Sea. He says to Moses, okay, this is a very loose paraphrase, watch me now. He says to Moses, behold the salvation of the Lord. See what I'm going to do. I'm going to save you in ways you could never imagine. Yeah, we've got ourselves in quite a pickle here, Lord. We got the Egyptians behind us, and we have the Red Sea in front of us. You know, from where I come from, they call that lose-lose. I mean, it's either die by the Egyptians or die by the Red Sea. Which way am I going to go? And God says, neither. Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to straighten this out? Oh, watch me now. And this literally happened, you know. I mean, this is not based on a true story. This is a true story. This was a miracle. And, you know, you always hear what's the word I'm looking for? I want to be pastoral when I say it. Skeptics. We'll just call them skeptics. They say, well, it was actually the Reed Sea. And there's a particular time of the year when the wind comes, and it's very shallow. And when the wind comes, it is perceivable and conceivable that, you know, the water can part and they can cross. I'm like, wow. Really? That is very interesting. That's actually a greater miracle. Because that means that God drowned the Egyptians in shallow water. Wow. Nice try. Nice try. He's going to, you know, and the Israelites, you gotta know. I mean, this is what I like to call Red Sea clear. I think we're going to go this way. The water's parted. The ground is dry. That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. God has made and directed my path. That's the path right there. Would you agree? Yeah, that's got to be it. You know, it's not always. I wish it was. It's not always Red Sea clear. But there are those times where God will make it so clear that a fool could not err thereof. Proverbs 28, verse 26. Those who trust in themselves are fools. But those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. Psalm 118, verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Number 3, in addition to waiting on the Lord and trusting in the Lord, again, very simple, pray to the Lord. Again, James 5:13, three verses prior to that very well-known verse, James 5:16, where James writes by the Spirit that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, not someone in their own righteousness, but Christ's imputed righteousness, avails or accomplishes much. But what does he say before that in verse 13? Listen to this. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? I'm in trouble. Let him pray. Pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Hey, are you in trouble? Yeah, I actually am. I am in trouble. I got some serious problems that I'm dealing with. What's the answer? Well, it might seem very simple, but it's pray. That's it? Yeah. You know what else James says? You have not because you ask not. You know, the only prayer that God can't answer is the prayer that we don't pray. Does that make sense? I mean, you don't have the answer to prayer because you haven't prayed. And here again, the image in my mind is of this loving Heavenly Father who has everything I need for every situation I'm in. And it's there for the asking. He's waiting on standby for me to come and just ask. Just pray. Just ask me. And I'll do it. Is this an oversimplification? I hope not. I can assure you on the authority of God's word that these truths change your life. I can testify. Put me on the witness stand to testify under oath. I can testify to you. Put me on that witness stand. I will tell you. I will witness under oath. And I will tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Pray to the Lord. And you're going to be fine. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to be afraid of. Yeah, but what if, stop. Yeah, but have you heard the latest unemployment figures? Yeah. Have you heard about, just here in Hawaii, the business closures now? I mean, let's be honest, the state relies on tourism dollars, and we don't have that anymore. And if I'm not mistaken, they just extended the quarantine till the end of August. Did you know that? Yeah. Have a nice evening. That's pretty bad. Yeah. But God. But God. I can testify from my own experience over the years that no matter how bad it is or gets, it can never and will never change how good God is. Oh, I wish I could just, you know, my dad was a school teacher, and I hated it because I was, you know, I had my dad in high school as my teacher. No, right? That explains a lot, doesn't it? That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. That's why I'm so messed up. He made me call him Mr. Farag. I mean, if that weren't bad enough, I'm the teacher's kid. That was horrible. Anyway, enough of my problems. But he was actually a pretty good teacher. He had a saying, and he had an accent when he said it. It was really pretty cool, actually. He said, I wish I could open up your heads and stuff your brains with knowledge. That's pretty graphic, but you got the picture. I mean, I just picture, whoa, God, he's going to open his stuff on knowledge. And that's how I feel. I wish I could just have access to your heart and open up your heart and just stuff it. Let me find a better way to say that. Fill it. Pour into it. The goodness of God. The grace of God. The love of God. I want to close with two verses, actually, in Romans 8. Romans 8 is I say it often. I'll say it again tonight. I think it's appropriate. If you ever doubt or question the love that God has for you, you need to spend some time in Romans chapter 8. Because there is no height, nor depth, nor principality, nor anything created, nor demons, nor anything that can ever separate you from the love that God has for you. You know what that means? The implications of that? There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. That's huge. That is huge. So this is the famous Romans 8:28 that we all know and quote, right? And we know. That's a pretty strong word, know. It's not we wish, we hope. No, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and here's the purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the purpose. He's conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. He's making you more like Jesus. That is his purpose. In allowing the trials, the hardship, the difficulties, and he works it as only he can. He choreographs the steps, he orchestrates the circumstances, and he brings good out of that bad situation. And he does so because that is his purpose, to make you more like Jesus. Three verses later, and we'll end with this, and this is a biggie. God has used this verse in my life to just remind me that if he's going to send his only begotten son because of his love for me, is there anything that he won't do for me? That's what Paul is saying here. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Again, a rhetorical question, better asked and said this way. Is it reasonable to think that if God would not withhold his only begotten son, but give his only begotten son to die for you? If he's willing to do that for you, is there anything that he would not do for you? Think of it like this. We're trusting God when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, that we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, right? We're trusting God for that. We trust in the Lord that Jesus came. This is the gospel, that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and he's coming back again one day. We believe in that. We trust in that. Can I say it like this? We're banking on that. Okay? So I can trust God for that, but I can't trust God for next month's rent. Does that make sense? So, God did all this for me. Is there anything he won't do for me? You know, I say to my sons, my daughter too, mainly my sons because they're older. And as they get older, the needs get bigger. I said, there's nothing I would not do for you. I love you so much. I would give my life for you. Greater love hath no man that he would lay down his life for another. Speaking, of course, of Jesus. But that's love, right? I mean, how much do we love our children? Is there anything we wouldn't do for them? I mean, of course, if it's good, if it's not good for them, we're not going to do it. But if it's good, we're going to do it. How much more, our Heavenly Father? I mean, if he's willing to do that, is there anything that he would be unwilling to do? Right? Why don't you stand, we'll pray. Father in heaven, it's like I have been preaching to myself tonight. I needed to hear this again tonight, Lord. Just that peace and that calm that transcends human understanding. That peace that only you can give. Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight or even watching online or even on TV or by any other means that has really been struggling in this regard, that you would just minister this afresh. Reveal yourself and your love anew. That because we belong to you, we have nothing to fear, nothing to be afraid of, nothing to worry about. We can have that peace, we can have that calm, we can be steady and ready no matter what happens. No matter how bad it gets, you will never leave us or forsake us or withhold from us anything because of what you're already willing to do for us and have done for us. So, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name.